Good morning, everybody. It
Good morning.
is a privilege and honor to speak for you this morning, to bring you the Word of God. The message this morning is going to be about the righteousness of God. Okay? God is righteous, and we're going to explore more about what that means to us. The passage I've chosen this morning comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship this morning. Thank you that we can gather here to praise your name, because you are righteous and we are not. Lord, I thank you that you still speak to us today through the giving of your word. Thank you that you speak to us in truth and love. And I pray that your Holy Spirit come and guard my lips to deliver your message. But I pray that your Spirit would come and interpret the scripture, for it is holy. Come and apply it to our hearts. Make it real, that we may walk faithfully and righteously before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right, so the passage that we just read this morning is part of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, right, they're proud because they have the law of God, the law which is good and righteous because God is righteous. But the law was only given to the Jews through Moses and was not given to the Gentile nations. But on the other hand, the Gentiles, they are proud that they have also been declared righteous by the very same God. And they were not under the law, as if they think that the gospel replaces the law. Well, the truth that I present to you this morning is that all people must be saved by the righteousness of God. Regardless of Jew or Gentile, the only way for us sinners to receive that righteousness from God is by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, not by works of the law. And thus the pride of the Jews is defeated, But on the other hand, our faith does not replace the law, but rather upholds the righteousness of the law. And thus the pride of the Gentiles is defeated, because pride is completely incompatible with the righteousness of God that we receive by faith, so that all boasting is silenced. To help us see this, I'm going to examine 3 points this morning. First, how God revealed his righteousness. Second, how God demonstrated his righteousness. And then finally, how we may receive God's righteousness. So the first point is that God revealed his righteousness through the promise of Jesus Christ. Now, before we can examine this righteousness and how God reveals it, what does this word righteousness even mean? Well, righteousness is the character of God. Okay, what does that mean? Well, if we look at the root of the word, to be righteous or to have righteousness means to live in the right way or to do what is right. Righteousness is closely related to justice, but justice is a legal term. It's defined by the law, whereas righteousness is a moral term. It's about upholding values, doing what is good and right. So if we think about the righteousness of God, well, of course, God is by his very nature righteous. Right? He is the ultimate judge of right and wrong. And how does God tell us what is right and what is wrong? Well, he has given us commands through his word, and which is summed up as the law. So justice and righteousness are closely tied in God. But Paul here claims that the righteousness of God has been made known. This word known is not simply saying to understand a fact in our mind, like we now understand the definition of righteousness, or that we know the rules of right and wrong. But to be made known means to apply the truth of it, to make it real to us. So how does this passage manifest God's righteousness to us? Well, Paul begins with the words, "but now," apart from the law. So he seems to be setting up a contrast between what the law has made known and what has been made known apart from the law. So let's look back at the previous 2 verses. Now we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law says to those who are under the law. So who are those under the law? Well, that would be the Jews, right? They've received the law through Moses. And what did the law make known to the Jews? Not their righteousness, right? It made them aware of their sin. It made them accountable and guilty of their sin. It did not contribute to their righteousness. Is that surprising? Well, the Jews certainly believed that they would be declared righteous through obeying the law. If we look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right, the Israelites claimed that if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. That's what the Israelites believed, and it seems to fit the definition of righteousness, right? To do what God commands. While that's true in theory, Paul reminds us here in verse 23 that all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Jews, they did not value the glory of God the way God deserves, but they fell short. They worshipped less glorious things, false gods, pagan idols, and a multitude of worldly things, rather than the one true God. And that is the heart of sin. So in reality, the law reveals to the Jews not their righteousness, but their sin. And in turn, the law proves that we have fallen short as well, that we have not glorified God the way he deserves. And we are all held accountable to God for our sins. So do we fall into the same trap? You know, it is really tempting, for me to believe that I can be righteous before God based on my own deeds. I grew up in this church. I, learned all the typical Bible stories, heard all about Jesus as, Lord and Savior, sang all the songs, sat through many sermons. And when I was about to graduate from high school, my parents asked me, do I consider myself a Christian? And if so, do I want to be baptized? I considered it, and I thought, I think I do. I knew that I wanted to be a good person. And so in my mind, the decision I was making was, am I willing to give up my Sunday morning every week to God? And in exchange, I would receive the comfort of feeling like a good person and the assurance of going to heaven someday. I decided that seemed like a fair trade. And so I went through with the baptism. I thought, as long as I act like a Christian in front of other Christians, then that should be good enough. I can figure out my true beliefs later, but if the church accepts me, then surely God will accept me too. But is that how God revealed his righteousness? Through following rules? Not at all. The righteousness of God has been made known apart from the law. But how? Verse 24 says, justification comes through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This was deeply offensive to the Jews at the time, who crucified Jesus and they hung on to the law of Moses. So, is this some new idea that Paul invented? Was it his idea to promote Jesus Christ? Not at all. Paul himself was a devout Jew, and he provides the testimony of the law and the prophets. Right, the law and prophets is an epithet for the spoke to Abraham. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. God justified Abram because he believed in the Lord. God declared him to be righteous, even though he was truthfully a sinner. Because he demonstrated faith in God's promise to provide a son, Isaac, that would become a great nation. And through the line of Isaac, God promised a son that would be a blessing to all nations, to Jews and Gentiles. What kind of blessing? Well, to receive the righteousness of God, to be justified freely by His grace, at no cost to us, but at great cost to Himself. Now, did the prophets explain how God's chosen Son would redeem believers from their sins? Yeah, so the most prominent example comes from the prophet Isaiah. So in Isaiah 53:11, God said that after He has suffered, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities. So the knowledge that Isaiah is prophesying here is Jesus Christ, His knowledge of righteousness, suffering, and then resurrection. Jesus was the only righteous man, and He died bearing the iniquities of the world. And then He returned to the light of life to share that life with those He justified. So, did I, after my baptism, walk in the light of Jesus? No, sadly, at that time, I did not. When I was a college student, I actually grew further and further away from God. I often skipped Sunday worship, preferring to spend my time on like anime and video games and all kinds of entertainment. And every time I failed my commitment to God, it just felt more and more pointless, more and more hopeless. How would God save me from this hopeless situation? Well, to answer that, let's look at how God demonstrates His righteousness. So my second point is that God demonstrated His righteousness through the death of Jesus Christ, because Moses and the prophets have testified long ago that God would make His righteousness known in His Son, Jesus Christ. Not in the form of the law, but in the form of a man. How did God put that into practice? I think it's easy to see how God would demonstrate His righteousness through the law. Right? If you obey the law, you receive righteousness. If you disobey the law, you receive punishment. That's how it works, right? That's what we're used to in society. In fact, modern law and morality finds its roots in the Ten Commandments, in the Law of Moses. So what would happen if God demonstrated His righteousness through the law? Well, I certainly wouldn't be standing here. I would have been punished by death long ago. So in Romans 6, Paul says that for the wages of sin is death. How do we know that's true? Well, because in the beginning, in Genesis 2, God said to Adam, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Well, Adam did eat from the tree, even though it was forbidden. And if God demonstrated His righteousness through the law, through the command that He gave Adam, he certainly would have died then and there. Now, in some sense, Adam did die. He died spiritually. He lost the intimate relationship he had with God before in the garden. But the due punishment for our sin also includes physical death, a bodily death. And Adam and Eve, they lived on for hundreds of years, And they had children and descendants, and that's why I stand here today. Am I living proof that God violated his own righteousness? Well, if we look at verse 25, in his forbearance, God had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Punishing sins is righteous. Leaving sins unpunished is unrighteous, right? But truthfully, the answer is no. God did not violate his own righteousness. Because in verse 26, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, right? God demonstrated his righteousness at the present time. Not when Adam sinned, not when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, but at the present time when Paul was writing this letter to the Roman church. That was when God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. God, in his patience, had delayed the punishment of sin for thousands of years from Adam to Jesus. And Jesus took the punishment for all sin from all sinners on that cross. And that is such good news. Let me tell you, I am no stranger to delayed punishment. When I was about 9 years old, I discovered internet pornography. Even at that age, God had given me a conscience, and I knew enough to sense that it was wrong, that it was shameful, something to hide and keep secret. But nevertheless, I got caught. And my parents told me that such things were evil and forbidden by God, against the rules. And they warned me that if I continued to seek out these things, they would involve the church to discipline me. Well, I didn't really understand what church discipline meant, but it certainly sounded scary. But ultimately, I did not stop. I simply got smarter about hiding my habits. And as time went on, I became more and more enslaved to my porn addiction. I was sinning against God, against my parents, against my own body. And yet, no punishment came. I knew I was living in sin, but God didn't seem to be doing anything about it. I got good grades in school, had a lot of fun in college, found an enjoyable and well-paying job, and started saving up money. So in my mind, what does it matter if God hates my sin, if I'm having the time of my life? If God sees my sin, shouldn't he cause me to get caught again or punish me in some other way? Part of me even started to believe my sin was insignificant, that God didn't actually care. But that is not true at all. God did care deeply. And my sin was heartbreaking to God. The reason that God was so incredibly patient with me was because Jesus had already suffered the punishment for my sin. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life on this earth, and he had no reason to die, no sins of his own to pay for. And so his death was qualified to atone for my sins, to satisfy the just wrath of God. This word atonement doesn't just mean to cover the cost or pay the price, but it means to repair the damage, to restore the broken relationship between me and God. At that time, I did not care about God, and I didn't think that he cared about me either. But through the atonement that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, today I am reconciled with God. However, that does not mean I got off scot-free. Right? There are still consequences of my sin that I would have to bear, but that's a story for another time. So Jesus willingly took my sin upon himself. He created the opportunity for me to be justified, to receive his righteousness upon myself. But this justification doesn't happen automatically. To be justified means to be declared righteous before God, for we will all stand trial on the day of judgment. We will all be held accountable for our life before God. The only way to be declared righteous is to receive righteousness from Jesus Christ, because that is how God made his righteousness known. The only way to receive the righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ, because he demonstrated it on the cross. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave to share his righteous life with all those who believe in him. But why is it necessary for us to have faith to receive his righteousness? If Jesus already suffered the punishment for all sin, why doesn't Jesus also just share his righteousness with all people, even those who do not believe? Well, if Jesus justified all sinners unconditionally, then he would be nullifying the law. He would essentially be saying, the law doesn't matter. You can live whichever way you want. We might as well just pretend the law does not exist anymore. But in Romans 7, Paul says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy. It is righteous and good. So to disregard the law would be sin. And the path to righteousness must not be paved with sin. It must uphold the law. So what does faith do? Faith upholds the law. It does not nullify the law. It does not make the law obsolete. Right? Look at verse 22. Faith upholds the law by allowing Paul to say, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Right? I cannot fulfill the law by my own works, but I delight in the law and I affirm it with all of my being. Faith upholds the law without boasting, because the law was designed to proclaim the righteousness of Jesus and the sinfulness of man. So faith in Christ says, I believe Jesus was innately righteous in himself, and thus he perfectly carried out the works of the law. And I believe that when I am resurrected with him, he lives in me and fulfills the law through me. When God judges my life, he will not look at my own works, but rather the righteous works of Jesus who lives through me. This is how a person is justified as righteous, regardless if they are a Jew or a Gentile. For the Jews, this means they must break their reliance on works of the law and rely on their faith. And for the Gentiles, which includes us, this means we must study and embrace the law of God, because that is what our faith will put into practice. So how did I receive righteousness? Well, as I said, I had this addiction to pornography since childhood, and it only got worse over time. But then, in the fall of 2022, God overcame one bit of stubbornness in my heart, and I agreed to attend our Friday night Bible studies that Pastor Daniel started at UBC. And for the first time in my life, I really began to study God's Word and think about what it meant, if it really is true. God began to convict me that it is true and that I must apply it to my life. And by the grace of God, that year, He freed me from the desire to watch pornography. How? Because the God of our universe died for me. He died to set me free. That is more beautiful than anything in this world, anything I might find on the internet or anywhere else besides in Jesus Christ. Okay, does my abstinence from pornography contribute to my righteousness? No, not at all. Because that would be works of the law. No, instead, I received righteousness entirely because I believe Jesus has already suffered the punishment for my sexual immorality on that cross. And I believed that Jesus has conquered my sexual immorality by rising from the dead. This is true for all sins, all of my sins, and for all of yours as well, if you would believe. Believe that Jesus upheld the law that requires works so that all glory and honor belongs to Him and Him alone. Invite Him to live within you and uphold the law that requires faith. What is the law that requires faith, you might ask? Well, Jesus summed it up like so, by quoting Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Believe in what the Lord Jesus has already done for you. Turn away from your sins and turn to love Him with all of your being. And that will be your righteousness. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we bow down before You in awe of Your righteousness. And You are holy in Your righteousness. There is no other like You. There is no one that is upright, upstanding, uplifted as You are. Lord, we are not worthy to be called righteous in Your sight. No, we are not worthy of life itself, for we have all sinned. But Lord, we thank You for Your sacrifice, that You bear the cross that we could not bear, to wash away our sins once and for all. We thank You that the Heavenly Father, who made us in His image, He loves us as a father, and He designed us to trust Him as a son. And Lord Jesus, You rose from the dead to bring us home, to reunite us with the Father, so that we may cry out, Abba, Father, and be saved. Lord, I thank You, for this is such good news. I pray that you help us to believe in this good news, to center our life around this good news. And I ask that your Holy Spirit come. Come and defeat the pride in our hearts that would dissuade us from surrendering to the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's in his holy name that I pray. Amen.